Amos chapter 3, beginning at verse 1 and reading through verse 8. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from the den if he has taken nothing? Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when it has taken nothing? Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? For the Lord does nothing without revealing his secret to his servant the prophet. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? We live in a world in which we try to understand things, and one of the basic assumptions we have in the world is that every effect has a cause. There is a cause and effect relationship. Gravity brings things down. If I hit this hard enough, the cause of that is cause of that to spill. We live in a cause and effect world, cause and effect relationship in this world. And that needs to be understood because that is exactly what God is telling these people of Israel that he's speaking to. We have just finished a series of judgments that God has announced, and he kept on saying, I will not revoke the punishment. We've seen his judgments upon those nations around Israel, those who are not in covenant with him. And then we saw as he ended with both Judah to the south and then toward the northern 10 tribes, which he expanded on their sin and how he's going to bring judgment. But God, through the prophet Amos, continued to speak about judgment. But as we begin this section where he says to them, hear the word of the Lord. By the way, this hear the word of the Lord I want to mention. You'll see that beginning of chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 4, and the beginning of chapter 5. It's three more things. He can say, hear this. Those are structural things. We're going to look at the first 8 verses of chapter 3. But he's going to continue through the prophet to speak to Israel. But in chapter 3, some seem to argue, especially when they look at the end of verse 8, that Amos is actually giving a defense for him to be a prophet. But that is not what he's doing. Amos never defends himself. God never defends his prophet. God speaks through the prophet. He's addressing them not to address Amos, but he's going to address these tribes. He's going to address Israel with the question they would come with at the end of verse of chapter 2. Now imagine. Try to place yourself in Israel at the time. Things are going well. They're being blessed. Financially, politically, they think, they, like a lot of people, think, what? We're doing pretty good. There's something else that distinguishes them from the nations who will be judged. What will distinguish them? What distinguishes them from the Ammonites, from the Philistines? What would they have said? They would have said the same thing that those Pharisees said to our Lord when he announced judgment upon them. What was that? We are in covenant with God. We're God's covenant people. We're sons of Abraham. God has promised to bless us. What about the covenant? Amos chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, God answers that question. You see, there's a paradox that we have here. The paradox is this. Israel is the elect people. Israel is the people that God has promised to bless. How can he now announce curse? God answers that in these verses. God answers that challenge. Now let's look at how he answers that challenge using cause and effect understanding of the word. First, hear the word that the Lord has spoken against you. And look how Amos here identifies the people. We've seen this, and we'll see this in chapter, I've alluded to it in chapter 5 of Amos when we looked at Acts, when Acts quoted chapter 5 of Amos. But look at what he does here. He does this so beautifully in verses 1 and verse 2. Actually, especially in verse 1. Look what he calls them. O people of Israel. Again, we would normally understand here, O people of Israel, as the northern tribes. And again, Amos is a prophet to the northern tribes, as we have divided kingdom. But look at what he says here. Against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. Yes, he's bringing the judgment upon the ten of the tribes, but he says the whole family. That would include Judah. And he's referring to what? He's referring to when God constituted Israel as a covenant people experiencing redemption. This word is a word spoken primarily to the northern tribes, but it will include the southern tribes. And look at how he addresses them in verse 2. He's addressing this way to answer the objection. The objection that the people would have had was, but we're in covenant. We're God's covenant people. We're the blessed people. We're the special people. Verse 2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. That is covenant language. When he says, only you have I known. Again, we need to understand that's the biblical way of knowing. I heard this in another sermon. But if I told you, by the way, that I knew Donald Trump, what would you think? That he's a friend of mine. Right?
Yes.
Well, I don't know Donald Trump. But I know about Donald Trump. I know of him. See, when God says to Israel, only you have I known of all the nations, that means he doesn't know the other nations. Of course he knows of them, but he doesn't have that relationship with them. You see, he's going to announce disaster. He's speaking against them, but he's saying, I'm in covenant with you. Only you have I known. Only you am I in covenant with. Therefore, I will punish you for iniquities. What he's saying to him is this. You think being in covenant with me protects you from my judgment. Uh-uh. It's the cause of why I punish you. Cause and effect.
in the rest of these verses,
he supports that by what they see. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? What he's talking about is an agreement. Hey, why don't you and I go for a walk next Tuesday? I'll meet you at... That's what he's talking about. We come in agreement and something happens. In other words, very rarely, though, there is at least one person in this church that I usually, when I'm out for a walk, I go see them running almost daily now in Berkeley. We happen to see, but we just walk by, smile or whatever, or do this or something. But just there's no cause there. But if we were to walk together, we say, you know what, let's start meeting and doing something. That's what he's saying is you just don't happen typically to meet when you go for a walk. Too many variables. Something has to cause that to happen in agreement. Cause and effect. Does a lion roar in a forest when he has no prey? Again, it's hard for us unless you've seen the animal kingdom. Lions don't roar for nothing. It's an announcement that they're going to pounce. By the way, it's not a warning. Okay, a lion does not roar at an elk so an elk can run. That's not the purpose. The lion roars because it's going to pounce. It's what it does. Does a young lion cry out from his den if it has nothing? Again, it's dealing with how these lions work, how they, as they're eating, it's... And it does the same thing with the idea of a snare and a trap and a bird. Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there is no trap in it? Trap for it. Does the snare spring to the ground when it has not taken nothing? In other words, something has to trip it. Cause and effect. Cause and effect. Cause and effect. So he takes these elements from the natural world to say, this is the way things work. And he's relating it to the effect of judgment. And he says the cause of the judgment, as said in the verse, is because of the covenant. The covenant doesn't protect you from my bringing this judgment upon you. It is the cause of my... It's not exactly the covenant, but we'll speak about it. But that covenant relationship has something embedded in it that causes the judgment. And now he gets more application, cause and effect, in verse 6, to the situation with Israel. Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Again, think about these walled cities. The trumpet would blow as a warning that the enemy is attacking. That's the purpose of it. And when a trumpet blows in a city, you get scared. Cause and effect. But then God does something behind. See, when an invading army comes before you and the trumpet blows and you get scared, you're really scared of what's going to happen. But then the prophet, God through the prophet, says something interesting. He goes behind the cause and effect in this world to the ultimate cause. Especially with the judgment upon Israel. Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? See, what God is saying is, when you are going to be invaded, when you in this invasion from the Assyrians come upon you, it's not because of the Assyrians, it's because I have done it. Tying back to that covenant relationship. Now, by the way, I need to refer to this. This does not mean that when something happens as a disaster, he's not given a general principle that when something happens as a disaster, that God has done it in judgment. God is in control of all things, but 9/11 was not a judgment upon America. He's speaking of a specific situation of the judgment he has announced on Israel and answering their question, but we're in covenant. And we see that especially with the verse I alluded to this morning. The Lord does nothing in this covenant relationship, Lord does nothing without revealing his secret to his servant, the prophet. And the prophet gives it to Israel. You see, he's telling them what's going to happen, and he told them in Amos in chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. For three transgressions of Israel, for I will not revoke the punishment. Verse 13 of chapter 2, behold, I will press you down in your place, and a cart full of sheaves will press down. Flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not retain its strength, nor shall the mighty be safe in his life. Speak of the judgment. He will also outline the judgment as we see in verses 8 and following. But what he's saying is, and by the way, in chapter 9 and following, verse 9 and following chapter 3, and then verse chapter 4 and chapter 5, God is through the prophet doing what? He's letting the prophet know the secret that he's going to do to the city. And that's why the title of the sermon is The Roaring Lion. Remember cause and effect? The lion roars because it's going to pounce. Verse 8. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? Look what he does. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? In those two lines, if you look at verse 4 and verse 6, we compress those. Right? The lion roared, pounced, and the city, when the trumpet gets thing, who will not fear? All of that cause and effect relationship is speaking about what God is going to do to Israel. Cause and effect. God has announced it. He has prophesied over, even before Amos came, he prophesied what he was going to do. As we mentioned in Deuteronomy, he spoke of what he was going to do. Cause and effect. The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? He's the prophet that God tells the secret to. The Lord has spoken, and the prophet responds. Cause and effect. Now remember the answer that the Lord is responding to in these verses. He's responding to the objection that Israel has that says, well, we're in covenant with us. He will not bring this judgment upon us. This judgment upon us. And what I seem to apply is it's because they are in this covenant that he brings the judgment. But this is important. Covenant does not cause judgment. In the cause and effect relationship, the covenant or a covenant does not cause judgment. I want to make that important because when we talk about application, how many of you are in covenant with God? See, if covenant implies judgment, what happens? You're in trouble. It's the type of covenant and the people in the covenant that's the cause of the judgment. It has to be set. And the covenant that's bringing judgment is the Mosaic covenant. Again, we see in chapter 2, it was their sin, how they broke, how they made the Nazarites drink the wine, how they told the prophets not to prophesy, how they said, we don't want to hear God anymore. We want to do these things against God's covenant. They broke God's covenant. Because as Paul says, the law was good, the covenant was good, holy and righteous. The problem is not in the covenant, per se. What could the covenant not do, according to Paul? Do you know what he said? It could not give life. It could not cause the people to obey the covenant. To receive the blessing. Therefore, they're going to receive the curse. Ultimately, it's because of their sin in that covenant. Their sin in that covenant caused the judgment. What about our sin in our covenant? You see how when we look at this passage, we need to see its context and then apply it to us, cause and effect. Our sinning in the new covenant does not cause us judgment. And I'm using the word judgment in that sense of a punitive judgment that's here. We speak about God maturing us, and as a good father, things that have what we call fatherly discipline. God's not talking here about fatherly discipline in Amos. We can't tone down the judgment there. But why? Well, because we, as I pound, the new covenant that we're in is not like the old covenant as that they broke. The new covenant, we can't break. Because we didn't set it into effect. It's not our blood of the covenant. It's not our body that was broken. Cause and effect. New cause and effect. Jesus did something. And that has an effect. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you are cause and effect. It's what God has done. And he's announced that through his prophets. Who's the greatest prophet in the Bible? Thank you. Yes, Jesus is the greatest prophet. Good. What did the prophet say? What is the secret that the prophet said, that God said through the prophet, that he announced to you? I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you even until the end of the age. All whom the Father has given to me, I will lose not one, but raise them up on the last day. He accomplished that covenant, the thing that guarantees that covenant, 2,000 years ago. And we are recipients of that blessing. But who else are recipients of that blessing? I would guess, I want to be careful, because I don't have divine revelation for this. A prophet hasn't said it. But my guess is that Amos is a recipient of that blessing. David is a recipient of that blessing. Abraham is a recipient. But it happened in history in the covenantal arrangement when Jesus appeared 2,000 years ago to enact the promised new covenant.
I mentioned earlier before we started the sermon, and I don't know how much of Amos you've been reading through, but as I continue to read it, it is really depressing. Judgment, judgment, judgment. It really is depressing. What I continue to try to let us know as we read this is that we as a people are not in the Mosaic Covenant. Now, the Mosaic, which is what this is announcing. Now, the Mosaic Covenant is what we call an administration of the covenant of grace. Cause and effect. And so when we read this passage, I say to you that the judgment promise here does not relate to me and you. But there is a way that the judgment here does relate to me and you. And we'll see more and more of this is unfolded in Amos. It's part of our what we call our biblical theology. Israel is in covenant with God. Are they not? Cause and effect. Cause, if Israel is obedient, they receive what? Blessing. Effect. If Israel is disobedient, cause, they receive what? Destruction, judgment. Read Deuteronomy 28:29. See what they receive. Cause and effect. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Effect. Why did Jesus cry on the cross?
Our sin.
What?
Our sin.
Yeah. See, for the cause, he'd have to be punished for his sin to be a just cause. But he did no sin. He did no sin, and he died on the cross. He died for the sin of Amos, for the sin of David, for the sin of all those who held on to the promise, for the sin of Ezekiel, for the sin of Daniel, for the sin of Moses, for the sin of Joshua, for the sin of John Calvin, for the sin of Saul of Tarsus, for the sin of Wayne, for the sin of you if you believe in him. The judgment that is pronounced and prophesied in Amos point forward to the judgment that would happen to the Son of God on the cross. It points to that. Pause on that. Brothers and sisters, the lion is roared. I was thinking about Jesus on the cross, and then I was thinking this earlier today, I was thinking about Jesus in the garden. And I think about his cry to his Father. And it reminded me of what God said about the judgment upon Israel. What does it say in verse 6 of chapter 2? For three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. He will not revoke the punishment. It has to happen. And what does Jesus say in the garden? Father, if there is any way, can you remove this cup from me? But not my will, thy will be done. He asked that three times. And the answer was, I will not revoke this punishment. I will not revoke this punishment. But that cause, see, our sin, it really isn't, well, the cause of Jesus' death on the cross was the covenant that the Father made with the Son. That's the eternal cause. Hebrews talked about it. Jesus quotes the Psalms. It was written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will,
a body you have prepared for me. Okay, right? I have come to do your will, then a body you prepared for me so I can do your will, which is die on the cross. It's that eternal covenant that caused that to happen. It's the Father giving the Son. It's the Son willingly come, which are causes of that. But his death on the cross has an effect for those who put their faith in him. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So as we read these judgment passages, they're hard to read. But read them in the context. Read them properly. Now, one application I want to give generally of this passage. It's not a direct covenantal relationship. I want to be careful. But the problem that Israel had, this is a universal sinful problem that people have. The problem that Israel had was, we are in covenant. God loves us. You and I have more reason to say that, don't we? See, we have more reason to say that God will not judge us. Brothers and sisters, don't let that be an excuse to sin. It's not coming directly from the text, but it's true. I mean, that tendency to say, think we have a special relationship is a tendency that can allow us to sin. Brothers and sisters, if you believe in Jesus, that sin that you commit from that attitude is paid for. It doesn't bring you into condemnation. But you ought not do it anyway. Let's take that warning as well. Let us not be lulled that because of our relationship, we can get by with something. Because the more we think about that, the more we don't realize the real relationship that we have. It's for his glory. And as I try to put into the sermon, I try to emphasize the suffering that Christ went for us. The more we keep that in our view, I believe, the more we'll understand and the more we will live lives that seek not to find out how we can sin. But we will ask that question that was asked by a very famous book, by a very famous 20th century Christian author. What then shall I do? How shall I then live? Brothers and sisters, praise God. There is no judgment for us. Praise him. Let's go to him now in prayer.